Well, good morning, family. Let's all stand together as we're going to sing the holiness of God.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry.
The greatest, your name stands above them all.
praise the Lord. We do get to celebrate this morning and worship the Holy God. Well, good morning. It is good to see you, family. It's good to get to celebrate with you and worship with you this morning as we're going to celebrate communion together. So let's continue to lift our voices. Let's continue to praise and sing this particular prayer this morning to the Lord. Let this be the condition of our hearts to sing together.
Let it be.
Shed for me.
guys know me, I'm always, my brain's always working. And as we were singing that song, I thought about, I don't know all the stories. I don't know all the stories. In fact, I know few of the stories. But I thought about how many just testimonies exist in this room. Just how many different ways the Lord has worked in the hearts of the people here through his Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to bring you, however it happened, to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pastor Dave will teach and has taught many times every story, no matter how mundane you think your story is. And I think I have the most mundane story of how I came to Christ. But no matter how mundane you think it is, every story is a miracle. And that's cool. So to think that I get to gather with 200-300 people who all have miracle stories at some point in their life, or in the process of a miracle story in their life, of the Lord bringing them to a point where they too will say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that somehow, some way, the Lord worked miraculously in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of who he is. And so that was just something that was a little overwhelming as we were singing, just to think about all the different thank you for the bloods that are sitting around in this room. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blood. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that allows us now to be here and to stand here together and to worship you and to stand clean and redeemed and free of sin. Lord, these are no small gifts. These are no small benefits. So, Lord, this morning I pray that Kenny would have an appreciation, a renewed appreciation for what you have accomplished for us. Lord, I pray that this family would have a renewed appreciation and would celebrate and worship you in a fresh way because we have been reminded of what we've been saved from and the cost of our salvation. Lord, this morning, we just pray that as we spend our time together in your word, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to help us understand more of who you are. And Lord, that we would change, our hearts would be changed in light of what we hear, that we would leave this place more in love with you than we were when we walked in. Lord, I thank you for these songs. I thank you for family to sing with. I thank you for words to sing that remind us of the precious gift of our salvation. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kids, you're dismissed. Have a great morning. Love you guys.
Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you this morning. I make every effort that by the time I come to the stage, we move from worship and song. Sometimes we have some announcements, and then we move right into worship in the Word. And once that happens, I believe there's a sense of the worship changes maybe a little bit as we go into the Word, and there's a solemnity and a joy in all that comes with that. So I try not to take away from that moment. So if you'll bear with me as we transition from worship in music to worship in the Word, I'm going to take one little break to make just a few comments that don't fit. But I'm doing it anyway, and you'll just have to love me. This is a family, and it's all fun. So I don't want this moment to go by. And they gave me $20, so that's part of why I'm doing this. Is that I need to announce, because it is our pattern, that we had a wonderful men's cookout Friday. We did. I think there was almost 60 of the men there, and you guys that weren't there, you missed a great time, good fellowship, good food, good games, as we participated in the annual Bob Wilson Cornhole Tournament. And because the money was good enough to get me to say this, I just want to announce that Pastor Chris and his son Josh were the winners this year. So you guys, congratulations. I purposely sat out so they could finally have a moment in the sun. Next year I'll participate again, and that'll end that short-lived dynasty. But also, I'm just thrilled to have Jamie and Josh here, and little James. And so it's a little emotional even to see you guys sitting there as they do their best to add to our membership. And there's baby James, and I'm sure he'll hear every word. So we're glad to have Jamie and Josh with us today. We have spent our family, 17 of us, in one house for the last week. And while that is a blessing to have all six of my kids and all three of our son-in-laws and five of our grandchildren and Uncle Paul, and we're all in this house together, 17 people in one house, not only produces a lot of fun, a lot of chaos, a lot of money on food, but it potentially means if anybody gets sick, oh, you're in trouble. So I'd like to draw your attention to the row that all the Moyers sit in behind Harding's. There's nobody there. So there's a lot of sickness, fevers and the such. And the Lord has given me strength to be here to be with you. Pastor Chris was worried. He said, just hang in there in quarantine. But it's good to be with you. This is a special day for us. I'm baptizing my nephew, who attends officially another church for now, has roots here at Perry Hall, and at about 1 o'clock, I'm going to baptize him up at the Frost Farm, and it's just such a wonderful day for our family, what the Lord has done in his life. Maybe one day you'll get to meet him, but he has had a difficult life, and to see what God has done, I'm even a little bit emotional thinking about it. So those are some of the things that I wanted to say before we transition to the Word. One last thought. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and we would normally celebrate the Lord's Supper and then have a message. But as we make our way through the Old Testament, navigating these wonderful stories, what we're calling behind the veil, exalting Christ in all of Scripture, as we've navigated and made our way all the way to today, it is the Lord's Supper Day, and our message is the original Passover from Exodus 12. Isn't that amazing how that all worked out? And so we're thrilled to do that, but it was my thought, the Lord put on my heart, that I would preach a little bit, teach a little bit, and then almost as an application to what we learn, we will then celebrate communion together after the message. So yes, I will finish early to give us time to celebrate the Lord's table, to do it properly, and might I add, related to the story, so that we will not rush through it. I have always thought it would be good to move occasionally the message to the front of the service to irritate those folks that come in late. None of you. But occasionally people come in late. And so we've thought, well, maybe we'll just preach at 10:02 and see if we could surprise you. So this is a little early. And I'm excited for what the Lord has for us. If you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Yes, it says 12 and we'll get there. And yes, that was the reading and it'll all be fine. But we're going to start in Exodus 6. There was a Christian preacher, leader, church father in the second century, a fellow by the name of Melito of Sardis. And Melito of Sardis wanted to preach at Easter Sunday service in the second century. What's fascinating by this sermon that Melito preached in the second century was that sermon was lost for 1,800 years and then found. And when we found the service, its English title would be On the Passover, in other words, about the Passover. But his desire was to preach an Easter service, and he wanted to preach about Jesus Christ. And as you would have all assumed, he went to Exodus 12. Not to Matthew 26, not to Mark 14, not to Luke 22, not to 1 Corinthians 11, all the passages that we preach and may even do so today. On the Lord's Supper, he wanted to start where it all started in Exodus 12. That's where we will be, and that's where we will discuss the Passover. That will be the setting and the context for the Lord's Supper today. But I wanted to begin in chapter 6, because I want us to have some context, and I'm going to pray over this in just a second, but I want us to have some context. The book of Exodus, if chapter 12, the Passover, is the key chapter in the book of Exodus, and Exodus may very well be the key book of the Old Testament as it relates to our salvation in Christ, you can see how it is important that we all have a very clear understanding of the book of Exodus. Starts off in chapters 1 and 2, that is the book of Exodus, starts off with this bondage of over 400 years. It then moves to the call of Moses after he leaves Pharaoh's court and runs for his life, and then he begins a new life for the second 40 years of his life, and ultimately he'll be called back. And then beginning in chapter 6 all the way up through chapter 12 and 13, we have the first big deal of the book of Exodus, which is the Exodus, the deliverance of God for his people. Then we will move in chapter 20 to the law of God, second major theme of this book, and then finally we already did the tabernacle, which is the worship. So here we have this context. Israel has been in slavery for over 400 years. God, through Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, prophesied or told them that they would be in captivity, and that they would be in captivity 400 plus years. So all this is fulfilling God's plan for their lives and for his ultimate plan to show himself mighty and wonderful. But I want to pick up in chapter 6 and read a few verses, pray, and then hopefully we can cover the big picture of the Passover and its meaning to us. Exodus chapter 6, I will begin reading in verse 6. Maybe I'll read in verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. That is the covenant of Abraham, and this promise is of God for what he would do for his people. Then it says in verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage, the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we take time to remember in a fresh way this morning your promises, your covenant to your people Israel. Lord, and we see here that your promises are about to be fulfilled in our reading. And we see that even though the time was long, over 400 years, you had not forgotten your covenant with Abraham and a promise to redeem your people, to deliver them and to put them into the promised land. And Father, we recognize here that this is all of your doing, which includes, yes, the 400 years in slavery. Father, we pray that as we look and remember and examine the wonderful passages that initiate and institute the Passover Supper and ultimately lead us to the great supper that we will celebrate today, the Lord's Supper, we pray that we would give you our full attention, and we pray that we would be ready to hear, that we would listen well, and we would be ready to apply the truth of your word. Father, forgive us for maybe coming in here this morning with hearts that are distracted, and hearts that may be thinking of other things. Father, we want our focus to be on you, because the reality of the shadow of the Exodus, The reality is Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of his people. And Father, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. So Father, would you apply this text as we look through this ancient passage and look through it all the way to the cross? We pray that you would capture our hearts once again and that we would be ready for what you would have for us even today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week, Pastor Chris has received wonderful comments about the story of Noah. We've been receiving those kind of comments throughout our series. Love to hear that so many of you are enjoying this walk through the Old Testament, that you're enjoying these wonderful glimpses of our Savior, of the Christ of the Old Testament. But a couple comments keep coming up, so I'm going to answer them collectively so that those comments don't keep coming up. And so here's number one. Pastor, you preached on this topic or this topic. You did the tabernacle, you did the rock, you did the living stones, or Chris did Noah, or Chris did the second Adam. You're missing things, not meaning we're messing it up, but there's more to it. And I have one word for that comment. Duh. You don't cover the Passover today in one message and give every detail. When I did the tabernacle, I didn't even discuss the incredible meaning of each and every element within the tabernacle itself, because our goal is to provoke and encourage you to go and study for yourself and not just be fed, but to enjoy feeding yourself and learning how to cook a meal. That's the goal. That you would leave here satisfied in his word. But it's a cycle that as soon as you're satisfied, you become hungry and thirsty for more. And so we could do an entire summer on the Passover or the tabernacle, or we can do these glimpses, these little vignettes of Christ in the Old Testament. And hopefully you will take the time. Parents, listen, take the time to sit with your kids and review the story, and you get the privilege of unfolding these wonderful truths. Grandparents, you get to do that too. And if that situation or scenario is not you, parents or grandparents, then go tell a friend for goodness sake. I'm aware that even today when we sing, as we were singing, and I'm so grateful for the music today, we're singing about blood and lambs. And in our 21st century context, this is considered like irrelevant. You may even be sitting here today as a visitor thinking, what is this all about blood and lambs? Doesn't fit with where we are. And therefore we go back to the beginning and we remember why blood and lambs matter. As a matter of fact, R.C. Sproul once was preaching or teaching a class, and somebody stood up and said, he was talking about blood and lambs, and somebody stood up and said, this is obscene and offensive. You know what he said? You're right. To our sensibilities and sensitivities, it may seem obscene to be talking about blood and lambs. I start in chapter 6 with this big picture look at the Passover because I want you to see it's all his doing. Yes, we have an outline, the sacrifice, the sinner, the substitute, but before we get there, let's get the context. God was not surprised by the captivity. This is God's picture book of the incredible story of the glory of a Christ who will die on a cross for the sins of the world. And the Old Testament is a picture book. As one scholar says, the New Testament is a hermeneutical manual to understand the Old. It helps us interpret the Old. And so we come here. Now look with me before we turn to the main text. Back to where I began in 6:6. We started in 5. I want you to just see something here. In verse 6, I say therefore to the people, I am the Lord, and circled in my Bible is the next two words, I will. If you're familiar with the Christian Seder or even the Passover Seder and the four cups that are drunk, at the Seder, you'll notice that comes from this passage, the four cups, the sanctification, the cup of plagues, and so forth, redemption and praise. I am the Lord, I will. Now look further down. Bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and what's next? I will deliver you from slavery. And I will redeem you. Verse 7. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. Farther down there, even still more in verse 8. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then finally, I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord is painting a picture. There is a physical scene taking place in slavery and bondage, and a people needed to be rescued, and a God who has promised to do it, and he will do it. So after chapter 6 ends, we get to chapter 7, 8, and 9, and 10, and God is going to bring judgment. This whole story is a crisis of judgment upon Egypt and upon Israel. And God is going to bring about the deliverance of his people, and he's going to give Pharaoh 9 chances. And you all know the story, from the water in the Nile turning to blood, to the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the livestock, and to the boils on their skin, and to the locusts, and to the darkness. God is presenting these plagues, not... By the way, mom and dad, go home, because I'm not doing it, and walk through each of those 10 plagues and find out what God is saying about the so-called Egyptian gods, including darkness, because they worshiped the sun god Re. And it was believed that Pharaoh was even a descendant of that god. So go home and study that. We're not going to do that today. But here's the plagues. This is a moment in time of universal judgment on the world power of the land and upon Israel. And so that's the context. Let's now look at the announcement of the 10th plague in chapter 11. Chapter 11, now if you'll turn over. This is the announcement of the 10th plague. The Lord said to Moses in chapter 11, verse 1, "Yet one plague more, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. He will want you out of here after this 10th plague. So speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold." All the way back in Genesis 15, 14. God said when Israel would leave the period of slavery, they would leave with the possessions of the Egyptians. Isn't that something? And they're going to plunder the Egyptians for their gold and silver. Verse 3, "And Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Now look here, there's this announcement here. "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." We read that right, folks. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, and even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been and there never will be again. This next piece, you go, what in the world? "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man nor beast or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And just think of that. Pause. The dog is under the sovereign orders of God. Not like your dog or mine. I've had dogs that don't listen to orders, and I now have a dog that's too stupid to know what an order is. But here, the dog will not growl at an Israelite, but will go crazy to an Egyptian. Sovereignty of God, even in that detail. Chapter 12 now is the Passover. Because of this plague, because of the holiness of God, now we're going to see the Passover because of the mercy of God. He is just. He is holy. He must deal with sin. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month will be for you the beginning of months. And so there's a new, they're setting up a new calendar. This is a new beginning. It reminds us even in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations. There's newness coming. And it's the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. This would be the month in Hebrew, Abib. Eventually, after the Babylonian captivity, this will be called the month of Nisan. And the reason that matters, because that's when Passover is going to be celebrated on the 14th of Nisan in perpetuity, so to speak. And then on 15th to the 21st will be the second major feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Much more for you to study. So this is the first month of the year for them now. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th of the month, notice 4 days in advance, every man, not some, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight, or in original language, between the evenings. The end of one into the next, between the evenings. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses, the cross beam there above the door, in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any raw or boiled it in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Everything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And listen to this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I, God says, will strike all the firstborn in the land. You can see why this is tough for those that don't understand. Tough who have made God in their own image as a God who is only loving and not just and holy. And wrath, the wrath of God. He says, I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be the sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land. And in verse 14, it says this will be a memorial. There's this remembrance. Now follow all the way down to verse 26. But let's look at 23. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. Verse 23 of chapter 12. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads in worship. Folks, what else might we do now but be quiet, as D.A. Carson says, in hushed silence and worship? 29, verse 29, 10th plague. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. All the firstborn of the livestock. When Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Not a house where someone was not dead. So let's see if we can just briefly highlight this passage with three thoughts. Number one, the sacrifice. That God gave requirements for the sacrifice or the sacrificial lamb. The first sacrifice is that the lamb would be 1 year old, that the lamb would be a male, and that the lamb would be without blemish. It would be perfect. We find ourselves, if you're thinking through the bigger picture of Scripture, you find yourselves kind of going backwards a few sermons into the springtime here when Zach Royce preached on Genesis 22. And Isaac asked his father Abraham, where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. But it wasn't Isaac. And it wasn't really even the goat that would be, or the ram that would be sacrificed from the thicket. That is a prophecy that there will be a lamb. And just as Isaac carried the wood on his own back and Jesus carries the cross, we saw this beautiful picture come together. Well, here we come together, another lamb story. We see that in all the stories of the Old Testament of sacrifice, this idea of lamb and bulls and goats and the sacrifice of blood. But here we see that the lamb had to be perfect. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the lamb is selected on the 10th day of Nisan and not sacrificed until the 14th day is twofold at least. One is it gives them a time to continually inspect the lamb to make sure that that lamb is indeed the perfect lamb to be sacrificed in their home. In addition to that, I think there is something to be said that this whole process should not be rushed. You don't want to wait until the 14th. I think this is okay. I joked to my wife and I said, the Moyers, we'd be the ones out looking for the lamb on the 14th. They're just, not this Moyer, my family, the Moyers. We're more prepared now, but that's just how we operate. So we see this theme of a perfect lamb, and of course there's the Day of Atonement when lamb would be sacrificed for the people. There was two lambs, a morning sacrifice every day in the temple and an evening sacrifice. There was all of this lambs being slaughtered so that the blood could be a covering. And that's the picture we're seeing here. So this sacrifice was the lamb. It was 1 year old. He was perfect. The lamb had to, in other words, meet the needs of God's requirements for the sacrifice. But number two, the sacrifice also had to meet the needs of the sinner, or the requirements for a sinner. Now in chapter 11, if you flip back for 1 second, chapter 11 and verse 7, chapter 11, 7, after the picture of the dog, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So we're talking about there's a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice without blemish, this holy sacrifice that is set aside for this purpose. And now we're talking about the sinner that is in need of a sacrifice. And the thought you may have is that the Egyptians are the sinners, and Israel is God's people. So God is deciding who will live and who will die based on if you're Egyptian or you're an Israelite. I actually don't think that's the case. I think there's a different distinction, and I'll show you that in a minute. But if we look here in chapter 11, verse 5, every firstborn, all firstborn in the land will die. It doesn't matter if it's Pharaoh who sits on his throne, or even if it's the firstborn of a slave girl who is behind the handmill, or if it's cattle, it will go on to say, or if it's the captive in the dungeon. There is something being said here: wherever there is not a covering for the home, doesn't matter who you are, you're facing judgment. This is universal. Let me say it a different way. Israel, the Jewish people, were sinners who had already adopted the worship of the Egyptian gods, many of them. And so they were worshiping false gods and idolatry. So this judgment, this plague that represents God's judgment, is coming upon everyone. It's not distinct by age. It's not by your class or who you are. Judgment is coming. God is going to strike down. There will be death in Egypt. What's the distinction? Where is the blood? And simply sacrificing the lamb, simply having blood in the house, will not save you. Owning a perfect lamb will not save you. But that blood for the sinner that is painted with a hyssop plant on the doorpost and across the head beam there. And by the way, I don't want you to miss this. Again, something for you to study. This hyssop plant shows up several times in Scripture. Here we see it. We see it once in Leviticus. We see it again in Numbers. This hyssop plant that is used to paint the blood on the doorpost. When we get to Psalms 51, verse 7, David says, what? With hyssop, this picture of cleansing. And of course, when we get to John 19, 29, what do we see? What's the sour wine go on? Hyssop branch. That's for your study. It's not for today. So here we have the Israelites, as much as the Egyptians, in need of a mark so that the destroyer will skip the house and it goes on the doorpost. And we come back to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 23, and the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two board doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to strike you. Folks, the blood is the mark. Not because you were Jew or Egyptian. The blood is what's going to save that house. It's a fascinating thing here, by the way, that some houses are told, if you don't have enough people in your house, you can use a lamb for multiple houses. It also says to make sure in the lamb that you have enough to eat for everyone based on your eating and appetites. God is preparing this salvation. You guys see this? This is the place, the Exodus. This is the physical picture, the shadow of the reality yet to come in Christ. This idea of salvation and rescue is all through the Scriptures, from Noah's family being saved from the flood by the ark. From Joseph being rescued, saved from the pit, from Daniel in the den, and the three men in the furnace, and Jonah, salvation comes from the Lord being saved from the fish's belly, to the men in the boat with Paul in the book of Acts. Salvation is of the Lord. here, this is the center. This is the picture. This is the shadow, a physical picture that is pointing to Christ. The sinner, whoever they are, needs to have the blood over the doorpost in this picture. Better than that, if you are not sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, the death angel, the destroyer, will come into the house. This is why you don't leave the house. And so think of this beautiful picture. This is what is the beginning. Well, first, the beautiful picture of God's rescue, his promise to deliver. But of this Passover meal that will now be instituted and celebrated, and why so many of you in this church have taken the opportunity to sit in on a Passover Seder meal and look at all the beautiful pictures of Christ in that Passover meal. And so this is the first Passover. And from here on out, there would be shedding of blood of lambs over and over and over. So for time, let's take a glimpse into the New Testament. And remember, folks, every offering in the Old Testament points to him. All these blood offerings, all that shed blood, blood running down so much that the Kidron River during Jesus' Passover celebration would have been red. Turn with me to John 1. What do we do with this, folks? What do we do? I love the picture. Some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, and when Aslan dies under the spell of the wicked witch, and Aslan, the king, dies. You'll remember laying on that table. And Lucy and Susan cry themselves to sleep. You'll remember when they awake, the table has been cracked open, broken, and Aslan is gone. And in their sorrow and grief and confusion, they hear a voice and they turn around and see Aslan. And Aslan says something very interesting when the girls are asking what magic is going on. He says of the witch, this is great, her knowledge, the witch, only goes back to the beginning of time. Had she been able to look beyond that, she would have known that God was preparing this beautiful picture before time began. That's what's happening here. John 1. John the Baptist, whose father's a priest, John the Baptist, who would have understood all the Passover meanings. His family would have celebrated. He would have understood what a perfect lamb was. He would have understood all the meaning of the Old Testament passages that took us to this point. And then he comes, this is John the Baptist, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, is this good, folks? Quote, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He repeats that in verse 36. The New Testament authors, they don't miss this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18-19, Christ, the one, the Lamb without blemish. Most of the New Testament authors picking up on this, including all three Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, all covering the Lord's Supper. And notice what is not mentioned in all those versions. Jesus takes the bread. Remember the three elements, the unleavened bread or the matzah, the bitter herbs, and the roasted lamb. But in all accounts of the Passover celebration that Jesus spends with his disciples, there's no mention of the lamb. There's mention of the bread. I take the bread. This is my body. We'll celebrate in a minute. He talks about the wine, which is my blood of the new covenant. But the Lamb is standing before them. He is. T-H-E, capital bold, highlighted. He is the Lamb. Every discussion of the Lamb in the Old Testament comes to find its fulfillment as Jesus rewrites the Passover, if you will, because he is the fulfillment. There will be no accurate or profitable Passover without the Lamb. Now, folks, what better way would there be for us now to act out this drama through the celebration of the Lord's Supper? What better way could we worship the Lamb but to celebrate what the Israelites were told to remember, Passover, but now for us to celebrate through the Lord's Supper what? The Lamb was slain for the remission of our sins. In other words, just as the Israelites sheltered under the blood on the post and stayed into that shelter until the death angel passed, we shelter under the cross of Jesus Christ. We are rescued by the blood, which is blood equals life. We are rescued by the blood of Christ. We have a problem, Perry Hall Baptist family. We celebrate, which I think is appropriate, once a month, the Lord's Supper. Some churches choose to do it every week, and that is fine, and I'm sure that that can have its place. But one reason we choose to do it monthly is because we don't want this to become routine or mechanical or old. Let me say it differently than that. This meal that we're going to celebrate is a test. Was he going to ask questions? The celebration of this meal is a test of your intimacy with Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm following. How much have we moved away from the meaning and the depth of this, of the meaning of the cross and of the blood sacrifice? How far have we moved away so that anybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ can take this meal in a random or haphazard or mechanical way? So, no, Pastor, I'm serious. Folks, I'm asking this to be really serious. This is a test of your intimacy with Christ, how you and I approach this table in light of all we knew and have now been reminded of this morning, how we approach this meal. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move forward, and we are going to dramatize that Lord's Supper, because he said, do this in remembrance of me. And it would be my prayer that he will do something mighty in our presence, that the test will be passed. We will be intimate. We will be passionate. We will have our hearts in this meal. Let's pray. Father, you have indeed become our Passover lamb. Your son has become our Passover lamb. Father, you have given us this picture in Exodus of the Passover and the destroyer passing over the houses, the people of God, the people of Israel. They sheltered under the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And Father, as believers and children of God, those that are in Christ today, we are sheltering under the blood of Christ, who died for the forgiveness of our sins, who died to remove us and free us and redeem us from the bondage for the Israelites to Egypt, the Egyptians, but for us to the bondage of sin and death and Satan. Father, may our celebration of your table, the Lord's Supper that you've commanded us to enjoy and to worship and to delight in, may it simultaneously draw our hearts to you. May it, Father, remind us of the sin that caused you to have to die for our sin. And Father, that you had to be the substitute and die for the penalty that we deserved. Father, to to restore the separation and to bring reconciliation, to redeem us from bondage, and to save us for your glory. Father, oh, don't let us be too familiar today. May you be glorified and honored as your people celebrate the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite the guys in just a minute to come forward. And we're going to have our celebration of the Lord's table in just a second here. I'd like to ask Diane Shekel and Gail if they could take their spots. I'd like to ask Eric and Polly Collins to take their spots. The last point in the outline, Jesus, our substitute. Think of the fact that Jesus, a God in his perfect intention and perfect decree, used a lowly, weak lamb. If I could just read for us briefly from Isaiah, which I believe has perfect relevance to this. Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, as our substitute, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Over those 4 days from the selection of the lamb until the day the lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month, they had time to examine the lamb to make sure the lamb was without blemish. But guess what? Jesus, the lamb, sat before the examination of Pilate, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, and they examined him, and guess what? They found no blemish in him. Paul tells us he is our Passover lamb. Peter says he's without blemish. This picture reminds us to pause and think one more time about the people in Israel. What set them apart was nothing in themselves. It was all the blood on the doorpost. We come to the cross and we realize there is nothing in ourselves we bring. But we shelter under the cross and the blood of the Lamb. This is the time we pause and we examine ourselves. Is there still leaven in our home, in our lives? Leaven, the world, sin. This is serious, folks. This is a test of authenticity. How we approach the table matters. It cost him everything. And so we come and we pause and we examine ourselves and we ask a few questions. Number one, am I sheltering under the blood of the Lamb? Now listen, if you're visiting today and you know nothing of this salvation to be found in the Lamb, please watch this dramatization of what Christ did on that cross. And do not feel obliged, nor I would ask you to not even move forward when the time comes. This service, this meal is a family meal for people that are sheltering under the blood. That's number one. Are you sheltering under the blood? Number two, are you counting on anything else for your salvation? Are you counting on anything else for your salvation? Your good works, your church attendance, your money, how much you give, how much you read the Bible? Are you counting on any of that, or are you sheltering in the blood? And then finally, are you relying on your family because you were raised in a Christian home, because your parents were religious? The meal, the blood is personal. If the blood was never applied to the doorpost, there would have been death in that home. If that blood is not personally applied to you from Christ on the cross, you live outside of Christ. You remain under the penalty of death. You remain a slave to Satan, to sin, and to bondage. You remain at war with the God of this universe. And you remain in the crosshairs of his wrath and will spend eternity in hell if you are not sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. We pause to do that. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to start our time of celebration. Let's pray. Father, these are solemn words. They are thought-provoking. And yet, Father, it is possible that there could be some sitting in these seats this morning that are have become so hardened to a religious concept, to a moment in time that they are holding on to, whether it be an aisle that they walked, or a prayer that they said, and yet they've never fully put themselves under the sheltering under the blood of Christ. Father, there's some here today that before they walk forward for this meal that is for everyone that knows Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord, but because of unconfessed and unrepentant sin, it would be wrong and dangerous for them to come forward today without crying out to you for you to grant them repentance and forgiveness of sin. And as David cried out, we cry out, oh, Father, cleanse us with hyssop so that we will be right with you. And even though I'm your child, I will run from the sin that is taking over my life or my battle with the world or my battle with personal sin or whatever it is. Lord, I throw it at the feet. I return to you. Cleanse me. I'm sheltering under the blood of Christ. And Father, may parents today be mindful and discerning. Do not play any games. That only their children that know you savingly would partake of the supper, and that the rest of their children and anyone in this room that does not yet know you would pause and simply watch as we, in remembrance of you, as you commanded us, as we partake of your supper in remembrance of what you did on the cross. So, Father, now we pause just for a moment with our heads bowed, and we pray that you would now work in each heart as we remain silent. And prepare. Amen. Folks, this is a reminder of the holiness and justice of God. And it is a reminder of the glorious grace and mercy of God. Both the Exodus and the Passover and the cross of Christ, we celebrate his holiness and his justice, and we celebrate his mercy found only in Jesus Christ. The ushers are going to come forward, and I would just ask you to pay attention to their leading. But all of you will enter the end of your rows this way, and then you'll proceed out and around the back to your seat. And the ushers will help you. Ushers, if you could come forward now. And folks, this is not time to discuss the rest of the day. This is not time for conversation. This is a time to be intimate with our Savior, our Lamb. Thank you. The Apostle Paul tells us that he received from the Lord and then delivered to us that Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks. Let me do that. Father, we give thanks for this bread that represents your body given for us. Father, you were our substitute. You took the penalty that we deserved. Your Son is our reconciler. He made peace for those that were separated. We were slaves to sin and to Satan, and he redeemed us. Father, we eat this bread in remembrance of what he has done for us. Amen. Take and eat. In the same manner, he took the cup, and he would speak of this blood being his blood of the new covenant that was shed for the remission of sins. We've just looked at how that is a theme through all of Scripture, and all the shedding of blood points to him. But guess what, folks? It's done. It is finished. No more sacrifice needed. Our substitute has died. God's wrath has been propitiated. That means it's been turned away. And God's disposition to us is now favorable because of the blood of Christ. Father, thank you for your Son's blood, for his life given for us. Father, thank you for the picture of the cross that speaks of your holiness and your justice and your wrath. But Father, it also speaks of your grace and mercy. Father, you are full of steadfast love. Your mercy has never come to an end. They are new every morning, and they all point to Jesus, our Lamb, the Passover Lamb. We celebrate today that he shed his blood for us, and for all those that know and trust him, they are sheltered under the blood. Amen. Take and drink.
Will you stand with us and sing this last song about the blood of the Lamb?
Oh, wide love, no greater.
Sometimes when I stand up in front of you guys, I tremble because I realize of what he did for me. And it's a good thing, what God has done, that he sacrificed his life for me. But I tremble also because I deal with remaining sin in my life that needs to be cleansed. Repentance is ongoing. And I just want to finish our time together with one last vision of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, listen, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sat down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen to this new song they sang. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. It keeps going. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and they said with a loud voice, you all know it, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Folks, we're going to pray and conclude our service. There will be people up here that will pray with you if you want to know the Lamb today and you don't know him. Or if you find yourself in need of that cleansing so that that relationship with your Savior and your Lord can be restored, please come forward after the service and we will pray with you. Lord, you are so good. You are our Lamb. You rescued us from death, from Satan, and from our sin. You were our substitute and you paid the penalty. You reconciled us to the God of the universe, the Holy One. You have given us peace through Christ. Oh, Father, may we have passed the test today. May we have seen a moment of intimacy today with our Savior. May Jesus Christ be glorified as the people at Perry Hall Baptist Church praise the Lamb of God who was slain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, folks. Have a wonderful day. If you're on the Adventure Camp team, Adventure Camp leaders, there's a meeting in the gym. Right now in the gym, Adventure Camp leaders.